But we'll jump back into it now. Revelation 3, we begin in verse 7. We're reading the letter to the church in Philadelphia. We'll just be reading the actual text that we'll be focusing on, Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Again, Revelation being the final book of the Bible, right towards the very end. Revelation 3, verse 7. We give our attention together to the reading of God's holy word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, beloved of the Lord, we focus again then this afternoon on the idea of healthy church, healthy Christianity, what it means to be a healthy person in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned this morning, for some who are there at Living Water, the idea of the question of what is a healthy church is ultimately just the question of what is a healthy Christian. The church is simply the body of those who believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can we have the screen turned off, please? Thank you. The church is simply the gathering of those who believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The strength of the church is not, of course, based in brick and stone and mortar and windows. It's not based in how good your air conditioning is, but it might help. The strength of the church is founded in the people who follow Christ within her. And when we look at the idea of what is a healthy church, we're turned right away to ask the question, what is a healthy Christian? When we ask the question, what is a healthy Christian? We're really put to the question, what does it mean to be a healthy human being? What does it mean to be healthy in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to know him, to love him, serve him? In our focus this afternoon, we see a church that is weak but mighty, as the title might reference us. When I was serving in a summer evangelical outreach camp in my late teens, early 20s, I had the opportunity to meet a number of different people, and one of them was my first co-counselor, and he was a tremendous man of God, just beautiful character of the Lord. Wonderful. And as I got to know him, I found out there were others from his church also within the camp. And I didn't know who they were necessarily right away. But as I got to know other people, I found that the very strongest volunteers in the camp, the very strongest ones who had a beautiful testimony of faith, who showed a real love for the kids, who really strove to teach them the gospel, of them all, many of them were from this same church. So a little church in Toronto. When I found out they're all from the same church, I thought, what kind of church must this be? Every one of these people I've met from that church, they show tremendous spiritual depth. They read good books. They love the Lord. They work in his kingdom, and they love the people they serve, even when the kids we served were not necessarily receptive or kind in return. They were inner-city Toronto kids, bused north of Toronto, no church affiliation. Sometimes eager to learn, sometimes not eager to learn. So I had an opportunity to go visit this church. I'd grown up in a fairly large congregation. We had a fairly big building, not huge, but a good size. We had a nice parking lot, nice air conditioning, and we had one of those sloped roofs with all wood on the inside and exposed beams, and it sang really well. If you want to sing well, put wood on the roof, and the singing is always fantastic. I went to this church, I think I expected something similar. I expected a nice building, I expected a larger congregation. It was just a storefront on the east side of Toronto. And the sanctuary was just the upstairs of the storefront. It might have held 80 or 100 people maximum. And the church wasn't that big to fill it. They weren't fancy. But as I got to know them, I found out that many of the people in the church served in missions at different times in their life. Some who hadn't wanted to. They didn't have a library, because what they did when they found a good book and they read it is they passed it to the other members of the church and said, "You got to read this book." And when you were done reading it, you had an obligation to pass it to the next person. So they didn't really have a store for all the books to sit in, because if they weren't being read, what good were they? The question we have this afternoon is, what is a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? And we find out that the strength of a church is not based on externals. It's not based on how nice your building is. It's not based on how many people you have in the pews. You can come into a church with 15 people gathering on a Sunday that could be the strongest church you'll ever see. We don't know what made the church of Philadelphia weak. We don't know why Jesus said to them, "You have but a little strength, little power." We don't know if it was small in number. We don't know if it was composed mainly of servants and slaves within the Roman Empire, people who had no political clout. We don't know if it was filled mainly with low-income families who couldn't make a dent in the world by using their money to sway political powers. We don't know what made them have little power. All we know is that the only thing they had little power in was the world, because in the kingdom of God they were mighty. And that's the beauty and the glory of the Church of Christ. God loves to use underdogs. I don't know how many of you follow the Euro Cup, the soccer tournament in Europe, but there's a team playing in the Euro Cup, and of course it's all nations. It's Iceland. Iceland, go home and find Iceland on a map. You'll have trouble. It's a tiny little country. It's never qualified for any kind of major soccer tournament before, and not only did it make it in the Euro 2016 by knocking out Holland, it went on to make it through the first round of the tournament and not be eliminated. When it went on to play its arch nemesis, England, it defeated them. And who knows what will happen next. I don't know about you, but when I hear of a team like that, it's an underdog team, I kind of get excited, and my nature is to root for the underdogs. Beautiful thing about the Church of Christ is that he just tends to delight in using underdogs, doesn't he? Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, "Not many of you are mighty, not many of you are strong, and not many of you are wise in the eyes of the world, but God has chosen the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are." God loves to use those who are weak in the eyes of the world to have great power in the kingdom of God. If you want to know what a strong church is, it's not based on how many members she has or how eloquent the preacher is, how beautiful the building might be. The strength of the church is found when its members know their strength is not in who they are by themselves, but their strength is found in Jesus Christ. That's when you find a strong church. That's when you find a healthy church. I just want to explore a little bit what it means to find our strength in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this afternoon. To start off with that opening word, that description Jesus gives of himself in verse 7, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Now, why is that description so important? Well, if you look at verse 9 in Revelation 3, if your Bible's open, look at verse 9. The Church of Philadelphia, it's intriguing, two of the seven churches in Revelation are given nothing but praise. Two of them, one is the Church of Philadelphia, the other is the Church of Smyrna. Now, what's interesting is that both of these churches, the other five, all receive warning, threats, condemnation. These two receive nothing. Both churches that receive nothing but praise are in situations of great difficulty. Situations of persecution, situations of poverty, situations of weakness of strength. And that was the case for Philadelphia. Verse 9, "Behold, I will make those in the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and know. Bow down, pardon me, before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." The Church of Philadelphia was in an area where the Jews of that city fought against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were liars, as Jesus says in verse 9. They say they are Jews, but they are not. You see, the Jewish nation was not to be defined simply by the flesh. It was never to be the case. If you go back in the history of God's working in the Bible, it was never defined strictly by the flesh. God always kept a remnant according to his sovereign goodwill, according to election, as Paul says in Romans 9. God's working was always not simply by human action, but by his divine power. And when the Jews turned away from Christ, or at least some did, in turning away from Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they ceased, at least in some sense, they ceased to be the people of God. They actually ceased to be the Jewish race. Paul says in Romans 11 that they were cut out of the tree. They were taken away, and the Gentiles were grafted in. And he says right away, now don't get arrogant, Gentiles. Because if God could take the Jews out and graft you in, trust me, he can bring them back in again. But in denying Christ, they ceased to be who they said they were. And undoubtedly, in denying Christ, they didn't allow Christians to keep a spot in the synagogue. They would have cast them out. They would have tossed them on their ear. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it would be like to be excommunicated from what was supposed to be the church of God. Not because you've done some terrible sin. Not because you're not repentant. Because you love Jesus Christ. And you confess his name. See, that's what would happen to the Christians in Philadelphia. They would have lost their privilege. They would have lost their status. What happened to you if you were suddenly cut off from the church of Christ? How many connections do you have within the church? How many friends do you have? What would it mean for your happiness, your joy, your friendships, perhaps even your business, your work? All of a sudden you're cut off from people who claim to be the people of God. Now to this church, Jesus says, the words of the Holy One, the true one. He is no liar. He is no deceiver. He is the holy. He is the true. And he says something that's absolutely beautiful for every Christian who's ever been persecuted under the false church. He says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. You see, when Christ draws his children into the kingdom of God, no one can take them out. We have a very high view of church discipline in our church, and we should. It's proper. When the church exercises the keys of the kingdom, it is reflective of what God does in heaven above. When you deny Christ, God closes the doors of the kingdom. But listen carefully. When the false church kicks Christians out of its midst for faithfully following Jesus Christ, they have absolutely no power. And as Jesus begins to address the church of Philadelphia, he says, listen, I am the holy, I am the true, and when I open a door, no one can shut it. When you come to saving faith through Jesus Christ, when you turn to him in faith, no one can take you out of the kingdom of God. To the contrary, we confess that it's one of the marks of the false church that they persecute true Christians and cast them out. Christ is the one who holds the keys. When he says, by faith, you are a member of his kingdom, beloved in the Lord, no one can change it. So Jesus begins to speak to this church. And the neat thing is, there's only praise for Philadelphia. He begins to speak to them, reminding them that their identity, their strength, their confidence is going to be found in the one who is holy and true. The one who holds the gate keys of the kingdom of heaven. The one who cannot be contravened or contradicted. The one whose word is always, always true. And as you read in verse 8, he sets before them an open door. We'll get into that in just a little bit. So first and foremost, the healthy church always finds its strength in the one who is strong, the one who holds the keys of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, the holy and the true. But how do you find that strength, and how do you tap into it? I don't know if you ever have been involved in athletics, and your coach pushes you beyond what you think you're able to do. I had a number of coaches who had tried to push me beyond what I was able to do. But if you know anything about it, you're running around the track or you're doing whatever it is, and you're beginning to tire and your legs are moving slower, and your coach begins to yell, dig deep. Dig deep. And you say, you know, my muscles are burning, coach. That's good, he says. That's good, she says. That's what you want to feel. It's the lactic acid. Now burn through it. Push through it. You ever had a coach like that? Ever gone to a gym and they have a workout and the person calling out and saying, now you feel the burn, that's what you need to feel, you go through it, you drive through it, they push you further, and you think you can go. Is that what it's like to be strong in the Christian faith? Is that how we tap into the power of Christ? We simply dig deeper. What's neat about the power of Christ as it's spoken of in this passage, and the reason the church grabs hold of that power is what Jesus says in in verse 8. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. How does the church tap into the power of Christ? There's two key things that Jesus draws out. One, they keep the word of God. You see, there's a very close connection to obedience to Christ and trust and strength and faith in Christ. It is an easy thing to give Christ lip service, to say you believe in him, you trust in him, he is your all. But if you deny him and disobey him when he speaks to you, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. You may say he is your trust, you may say he is your strength, but when it comes down to it, you're trusting yourself. Perhaps the best illustration of this is when you're driving down the road and you have your GPS on. I don't know how many of you really need your GPS. I don't know how many of you think you need your GPS. I don't know how many of you really need it, but don't think you do. But how does it work? Let's take a typical day where you're driving down the road and you have your GPS on. Maybe if you trust, if you know you have a very poor sense of direction, if you know you're just directionally challenged, when the GPS system says turn right, and you say to your wife, perhaps, honey, I know I'm not the best with directions. I will trust the GPS. I believe that it is correct. I will find my way and be assured that I'll get to my destination because I will trust the GPS. And it says, turn right. And you begin to scratch your head and say, ah, wait a minute. These are just machines. They've been programmed a while ago and they make mistakes. I'm pretty positive I have to turn left. What do you do? Well, if you trust your GPS, you think that you're not as smart as you think you are, but it's smarter than you are, you turn right. If you trust yourself, think that you're smarter than the GPS, you turn left. And if you turn left and GPS disagrees with you, you know what it's going to say to you all the time, right? Turn around when possible. And every time you hear that voice, you're going to be challenged. Do you trust your GPS or do you trust yourself? Now, the truth is, GPS systems can be wrong. Not as often as I think they are, but they can be wrong. Can't they? You can plug in east and it's you meant west, or it can tell you right and goes left and it's got some other city in mind. I remember hearing of someone who was looking for instructions for how to get to a place about 20 minutes down the road, and the GPS told them to take 5 hours. There was another city by a similar name across the border of the next state, and it was taken the other direction. GPS systems can get it wrong, but you know what? Christ never does. Never gets it wrong. And when you say you find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say you trust him to bring you all the way to glory, that your confidence is not in yourself but in the Lord, when he tells you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and you say to yourself, but I think I know better, you're not actually trusting in Christ. Trusting in yourself. He tells you to forgive the person who sinned against you. And you're convinced that the offense you have taken is so great that you don't need to forgive this time. You are trusting yourself and you are not trusting Christ. What is a healthy church? Beloved Lord, a healthy church finds its strength in the Lord. And it finds its strength in the Lord by keeping the Word of God. By loving the Word of God. When you read through the Old Testament, you look at the great saints of old, one of the things you'll find them continually doing is asking God to make known his will to them. A constant prayer, a constant plea that they might know the truth of God. Why? Because they know how much they need it. What was the sign of Solomon's greatest wisdom? What was the sign of his greatest recognition that he trusted in Jesus Christ, that he trusted not in himself but in God? It was this, that when he was made king, the Lord said, ask of me whatever you want. He said, Lord, I am just a child, and you have set me in a position to rule this great people. Give me wisdom that I may do it well. Of course, the sign of his fall is that he didn't always listen to the wisdom that God gave. Beloved of the Lord, for a church to be strong, the church must love the Word of God. And the church must strive by God's grace to keep God's word over and above all the thoughts of man, over and above all the opinions of your own heart, over and above all your questions that you think you might know how to go about it better than Christ. And when we humble ourselves, whether it's in that internal battle where we are striving to walk in sin and God is telling us it's the wrong way, when we humble ourselves and we obey Him, that's when you find spiritual strength. When you fail to humble yourself, you lift yourself up against God and you think that just for a while you can get away with your sin, you can get away with this action, you can get away with the bitterness you want to hold on to. Beloved, that's when you trust in yourself and that's when you find no strength. Because you're looking to the wrong source. How do you find strength in the Lord? First and foremost, by keeping the word of God. Secondly, by not denying the name of Christ. You know, to live as a Christian in Philadelphia, it couldn't have been easy. The entire Roman Empire was hostile to Christ. We see examples of that through all the other letters of how much challenge there was to being a Christian within the Roman Empire. Philadelphia adds to it a hostile synagogue of Satan, the very people they once perhaps were friends with, family with, now opposing them in the name of Yahweh. And you know the truth is, beloved in the Lord, I don't think our culture is going to be very easy to be a Christian in either. We've already seen so many changes. Already heard of so many laws. We watch now as law after law promotes ungodliness and actually punishes those who might stand upon the truth. We have become the outsiders. We have become the intolerant. We have been given a label that as we stand as Christians, the world has a reason to hate us all the more because we go against, more than ever, the prevailing thought and the prevailing idol of our society, which is essentially that everyone can do what is right in their own eyes and everyone else must stand aside and say it is good. How do you find strength in a culture like that? Beloved, you find strength in doing the one thing that, humanly speaking, would be the last thing you want to do. You don't deny Jesus Christ. You don't cut the corners. You don't mute His name. You don't hide your light under a bushel. You don't say, you know, if I stand for Christ, the world's going to hate me more. I might lose my job. The stand for Christ, the willingness to confess Him, the willingness to shine with the light of the gospel, that is the strength of Jesus Christ. Why is it, if we have gone out today, if we have gone and knocked on doors, and we did so a few weeks ago, or if we share the gospel with someone in our community, why is it that we actually feel stronger as Christians? Why is that? Why is that when we're active in living for the Lord, we oftentimes find, not always, because sometimes it can be a direct opposition attack, certainly, but oftentimes, we actually find ourselves being more energized in the things of God. Jesus said, when you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before my Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is the great intercessor who pleads at God's right hand that you may know the grace and the strength and the mercy of God that you may live in the world you're called to live in. Beloved Lord, you know what it is to find strength in Jesus Christ. You can't deny Him. You can't be embarrassed of being a Christian. You can't try to think that if maybe you don't talk about it, no one will notice. One of the things you find in both of the churches in Revelation, praise for their faithfulness, is that both witnessed to Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstance. Smyrna, even unto death. Even unto death. What's kind of neat, going back to my story from the beginning of the sermon, is that what made me respect these individuals from this church, what made me think they were such great warriors of faith, was not only their deep love for God, but their willingness to share it and speak of it with the people they met. So we've said the question of a true, healthy church is that it finds its strength in Jesus Christ. And the way that you find your strength in Jesus Christ is through two key things. One is keeping His word, and two is not denying His name. So the question comes down to it then is, what of us? Do you find your strength in the Lord? it is to humble your heart when God begins to convict you? Do you know what it is when it's late at night and you haven't done your devotions, but you might want to watch one more video on the computer or the TV screen and turn off the TV and get into God's Word, because no matter how you feel, God's Word is better. What it is to turn aside from the lusts of your own flesh, to embrace the things that are of God. Beloved Lord, that's how you find strength in the Lord. Do you find it? Because Jesus gives a great reward to all who do. He gives a great promise. And the promise is multifold, and we can't go through every aspect of it this afternoon. First, there's that glorious open door he speaks of in verse 8. Not only does it hold the keys of the kingdom, but he sets before the church an open door. There's been debate on what that open door means. Either that it's a security that they will gain heaven, or perhaps it's a promise that God will give them opportunity for effective witness in the community in which they've been placed. Throughout the rest of Scripture, when God speaks of an open door, it's the idea of gospel witness. He says to Paul, "See, I've set you before you an open door." Paul says, "A great and effective door for ministry has been opened to me." One reward he gives the church is assurance of heaven, possibly even assurance that their witness will be used of God. But he does more. The very enemies who oppose him in verse 9, God will bring to bow down before their feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. And this is phenomenal. Because what does it mean for the Jews who denied Christ to confess that God loves the church? Let's ask a question. What does that mean? How can Jews who deny Christ confess that God loves the church? And the answer is they can't. They cannot confess God loves the church unless they actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for the salvation of his people. For the Jews to confess that God loves the church of Christ means they have confessed that Jesus Christ is the proof of God's love. That's phenomenal, beloved. I don't care how hot it is in here. That's phenomenal. God will use the faithfulness of his people, the strength of his people rooted in Christ, to bring those who have denied Christ to confess that God's love has been shown in the person of his Son. It goes on a bunch more. God will give them a permanent place. The one who conquers, verse 12, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The idea of the pillars, of course, the original temple had two great pillars in front of it. They had names, Joachim and Boaz, I believe. They were always there. We have the songs, that, you know, we sing the psalms of how I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And those pillars were right outside the doors, always near to the presence of God. Couldn't be moved, couldn't be taken away. Lord, we learn what it is to deny ourselves and trust in the Lord and walk in his ways and find our strength in Christ and confess his name. Beloved, God gives us a home that will never be taken away, a pillar in the temple of God. But the beautiful thing about it is that there is no temple in heaven. The earthly temple is destroyed. So what does it mean to be a temple in the pillar, a pillar in the temple of God when there is no temple? When God himself, the author says in Revelation 22, is the temple, the Lamb is the temple. What does it mean that we are pillars in the temple of God when God himself is the temple? It means that we are always in Christ. No one will ever take you away from unbroken fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You will be in the presence of God Almighty forever to know him, to love him, to know his great love for you. A quote from C.S. Lewis, heaven's the only place where every day will be better than the one that has passed. Every day better than the one that has passed, because you know more of who the Lord and Savior is. And finally, Jesus speaks of how he'll write upon this one the name of his God, and the name of the city of his God, the New Jerusalem, in his own name. I don't know how many of you remember the movie Toy Story about a little boy, Andy, and his toys. When Andy closes the door of his room, all his toys come to life. There's a whole world that they carry out in when Andy's not looking. And kids, when you close your door, you better check where your toys are, because if they moved, maybe it's happening to you. One of the neat parts of the story is when one of the main characters turns his foot over and looks at the bottom of his foot to see the name of his owner scratched there with a marker, Andy. The toy has the boy's name upon his foot, because that toy belongs to that boy. The boy writes his name upon that toy to say to everyone, this toy is mine. I don't know if you've ever lent out a book. Before you lend out the book, if it's a good one, you look in the front cover and say, wait a minute, is my name on it? Why? Because you want that book back. You want the people who are going to read it 5 years later, when they pull it off the shelf and they open it, say, uh-oh, it doesn't belong to me. How do I know? Because the name is inscribed in the book of the one who owns it, and it belongs to them. When God writes his name on you, it is proof that you belong to God. And you don't find that when you look for strength in yourself. You don't find that when you look for your strength in how much money you have, or how big your church is, or how many beautiful windows you have. You find that only when you find your strength in Jesus Christ. You find that only when you know what it is to come to him and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. May you increase and I decrease. May it be more about Christ than it is about me. And Jesus says, beloved Lord, when you come to him, when you look for your strength in him, you find it. You become pillars. And who is inscribed the name of God Most High, the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, the name of that glorious new city, the New Jerusalem, which not only comes down from God out of heaven, but comes down as a bride prepared for her bridegroom, ready for the final celebration. So, beloved Lord, we ask the question of what is a strong and what is a healthy church. In doing so, we cannot avoid the question, what is a healthy Christian? And the answer is that they find their strength not in themselves. They find their strength not in the things of this world. They find their strength in the only one who truly has strength. They bow their knee to him. They acknowledge him. They obey him. And though we can never obey in perfection, and though we have so many times where we must confess our failings and our shortcomings, beloved Lord, as we come to Christ, as we find our strength there, we are those who overcome, who learn what true strength is, and find that true strength able to secure us forever in the presence of Almighty God. May the Lord help us to be those who know where true strength is found. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the beauty of our Savior. And we confess, Lord, that so often, Father, we don't trust you as we ought. We pay you lip service, and we speak of how our faith is in you and our trust is in you, and you're the one we count on to lead us all the way to glory. Yet, Lord, we turn away from you over and over again. We go in our own ways, and we do our own things, and we trust our own wisdom, instead of trusting the wisdom from God. Father, we pray that you will help us to know what it is to find our strength in Christ, to find our strength in delighting in his word, his teaching, and his truth, and following it. To find our strength in being those who won't deny him, but will confess him and live for him and stand on him, because he is our all in all. He is our joy and our crown. We cannot help but speak of the glories of his name. I pray, Lord, that you will indeed use that church that finds its strength in Christ as a means by which you do bring the gospel to both enemies and so-called neutrals alike. Those who are hostilely opposing the gospel, those who are indifferent and standing aside, Lord, we pray that you will use the church that finds its strength in you to give them an open door, not only that will secure them, but Lord, that in your mercy and grace will bring each and every one of your children to yourself. That you will use the church that finds its strength in Christ as a tool by which the gospel goes out to the nations, and even those who have fought the church may come to confess that God has loved his bride. He has loved them in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you forgive our sin, we pray, and will you watch over us? Will you help us, Lord, when we look to our own means and our own resources to come to the end of them very quickly. We may return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And we ask, Lord, never depart from you again. So will you hear our prayers and guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.